Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the prison epistles of Paul. These are four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, which Paul wrote to churches and to one individual, Philemon, during the time he was in prison in Rome in about 60 or 61 AD. And I want to remind you again, as I've reminded you many times, every word of this is the Word of God. In other words, even though we teach in sections of Scripture, nevertheless, every part of the Bible is the Word of God. And every part of the Bible is important to us. Either we learn the principles that God has laid down, or we learn history, or whatever. But we learn from God Himself in His Word. And so as we study these epistles, we started with the book of Ephesians. And we went through the two main sections very briefly with you. The fact that the book of Ephesians, the main idea of the book is the true foundation or the true salvation of God, the true salvation of God. And then the first part of it has to do with the foundations for true salvation. This deals with salvation. This almost exactly divides the book, in fact, from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 13. And then the section we're now studying has to do with the plan of God in applying His salvation to our lives and the responsibilities that salvation brings with it into our lives. We call this, to put it more briefly, the spiritual applications and responsibilities of true salvation. This will go from chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 20. In the last lesson, we were studying the section beginning with chapter 4, verse 17, down to verse 31. The first two sections of this second part of the book had to do, first of all, with a prayer for their understanding of what the Christian life was all about. Then it had to do with the unity of the believers and how they would work together in the furthering of God's kingdom. And now this third part has to do with the changes in a believer's life in true salvation. This is getting right down to the heart of the whole section, the changes that God expects in the life of the believer. We talked about the fact that we are to put off and we're to put on. We're to put off sinful practices and we're to put on righteousness before God. And so I want to talk about this a little bit, down to verse 31. Then I want to introduce the next section, which will be a bit longer section, where he talks about the different kinds of relationships we have in true salvation. The relationship of believers in the body of believers, the relationship of marriage, the relationship of parents with children, and then, of course, with slaves and masters. There are four different relationships talked about in that next long section of this second part of the book. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 25 to 31. Now, we were talking about putting off sinful practices and putting on the new self. So in verse 25, we're going to read these words, reading now beginning verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do not be angry, and be angry and sin not. Let not sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, I want to stop our reading right here, and I want to just run through some of these changes that are going to be affected. First of all, we will no longer be liars. Let's put the term very briefly and very clearly. We'll no longer be liars, but we'll speak only the truth. A child learns very, very young in life. Very young in life. A child learns how to lie. The mother catches him in something, and the child either blames someone else or he denies having done the thing that his mother is accusing him of. And so a child learns this in a very small age, and many times we're tempted to lie. Even adults can lie, and even Christians can lie. But we're to put away lying. We're to speak absolutely the truth. The idea of speaking the truth is that no matter what the consequences might be, we will never lie under any circumstances. We will never deceive under any circumstances. That's the idea here. So we're to put away lying and we're to speak only the truth. This is verse 25. Second, they will no longer be controlled by their anger, verses 26 and 27. In other words, anger is a sin against God. Now, some people have used this passage, because it speaks of do not let the sun go down on your wrath, have used this in excuse, it's all right to be angry, but I just don't want to carry it over to another day. No, anger itself is a sin. It's a lack of control over our lives by the Holy Spirit. And some people have an angry nature. They're angry by nature, they say. In other words, I can't help it. No, we can help it. Even though a person may have an angry nature, I don't know how else to describe it, but some people just seem to immediately fly into a temper. Immediately, they will lose control of themselves and express in words or by action some type of anger. But we can overcome anger by the Holy Spirit of God. It's one of the purposes of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we should live righteously before God. And one of the ways of living righteously is that we have a moderate spirit. In other words, we have a controlled spirit. So we're no longer be controlled by anger. And then letter C, or the third thing that is affected in our lives, we're not to steal in any way, but we're to earn money honestly. Now, I don't want to get into this subject deeply, but gambling is a form of stealing. And I don't want to get into this with you. But some people are gamblers by nature. In other words, they're not earning their money honestly. That's the idea. It's not actually that they're stealing, but they're gaining money by chance. In other words, they're gambling, and they're going to some gambling place, and I'm sure that Guam has these places where you can gamble, where they gamble for money. And so the Bible speaks of people earning money honestly, working honestly. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it speaks of a man, if a man will not work, do not let him eat. In other words, don't even feed the man. Don't offer him any help if a man refuses to use his labors honestly in work. And so we're no longer to steal, verse 28. And then we're also to have control over our tongues. This is a very important part of our lives. Sometimes we tend to think of sin only in terms of action. But in the eyes of God, sin is not just action. It is various areas of our lives that need to be corrected. For instance, our thought lives. We're to control our thoughts. We can think evil thoughts. And Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that when we think bad against somebody else, it is like we're committing some kind of violence against him, even murder against him. When we lust after a person, when we look upon a person with our thought life, and it's like we're committing adultery already. And so this same thing is true in controlling the tongue. The tongue can be an evil instrument. Not only our minds, but our tongues can be evil instruments in the hands of Satan, where a tongue is uncontrolled by the Spirit. And what I'm trying to emphasize is this. Every area of your life needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is true in my life. It's true in your life. We need to dedicate these parts of our lives completely to God. Our thoughts, our words, our feelings, our attitudes, as well as our actions. So the Holy Spirit is able to control every area of your lives. In other words, He's able to help you, as one lady said, to bite your tongue. Do not say these words. Do not let these words come out of your mouths. I don't want to go into this deeply with you, but the book of James speaks of this at great length in chapter 3, the evil of the tongue. And then, of course, they also will not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is verse 30. They will not grieve or work against the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit works in our lives for our good. He is trying to correct us. He's trying to lead us into righteous paths. He's trying to instruct us in every way concerning the truth. And sometimes we resist the Spirit and we grieve Him. We hinder His work in our lives when we're not listening to the tender speaking of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. When He's showing us some truth from the Word of God, He's showing us some area of our lives that needs to be corrected, and we're not listening to Him. We're not responding to His speaking. And this is grieving the Holy Spirit. So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then He also says in verse 31 that all evil feelings and expressions will also be taken away. Verse 31 has this to say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, including with all malice." In other words, all of these evil feelings and expressions will be taken away from us. These are the ways that Satan tempts us to sin against God. He'll put some kind of malice in us. He'll put some kind of bad feeling towards other people in us. He'll have bad attitudes in us towards other people. Whatever it might be, Satan is continually tempting us. And these evil feelings and expressions are not of God. God's way is righteousness. God's way is holiness. And so when we have evil feelings and expressions, these need to be taken away from us, and they need to be replaced by the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when you come to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, you find again that before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he's going to talk about, first of all, the evil things that were present before the fruits of the Spirit came. And so these evil things are taken away. And then we come to verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5 that we are to put on the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And so these things will replace these evil feelings and expressions. Now, very briefly, as we have come to the end of that section, I want to just introduce the idea of relationships we have in true salvation, relationships of life. He doesn't discuss every one of our relationships of life. For instance, he doesn't talk about how we treat our neighbors or any such thing. But he does talk about four important kinds of relationships that we have. First of all, we have relationships between believers. And these personal relationships are very, very important. This is not just as we worship together and as we fellowship together, but it's every relationship we have with other believers. This would be chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 21. He talks about loving people, forgiving people, and so forth. And we'll be talking about this in our next lesson. And then we have relationship between husband and wife, this marriage relationship. And what is this relationship to be? In other words, he wants to have a balance so that both wife and husband have the proper relationship with the other spouse. In other words, there are responsibilities for the wife, there are responsibilities for the husband. Then he'll talk about relationships between fathers and their children, in fact, parents and their children. And these relationships are very important. Some years ago, I wrote a document on the subject of marriage and the family. And one part of it has to do with the relationship between parents and their children. How we love our children, how we treat our children, the example we set before our children, and then also, of course, how we train our children, how we discipline our children. And so our responsibilities are very clear. We're going to be talking about this. Then finally, he talks about the relationship between slaves and their masters. And this is a very important thing, even though we don't have slavery today. Nevertheless, we have a relationship with our employers where we work under their authority and under their domination. And these relationships are very, very important. So we're going to be considering these relationships. Let me just very briefly introduce this subject of the relationships between believers in the body of believers and then outside the body of believers as well. We compare this teaching with the situation of the Corinthian church. This was a very important lesson for us, this example of the Corinthian church. And I don't like to dwell on this too much, but this church was really a very wicked and a very carnal church. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, for instance, he had to correct some 12 different areas of their conduct, 12 different areas where they were sinning against God. He had to correct these before God. And they didn't like his teaching. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, because of some of the things he had said and some of the corrections that he had had to make with them by the Spirit of God, of course, they resented him and they turned around and they slandered him and cast down his reputation and even his position as an apostle. But this Corinthian church is one that we need to study very, very carefully. In fact, if you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, it would be a very worthy study for you on your own. even in your personal devotions and in your personal study of the Word of God, because it's giving us some very important teaching concerning relationships, and in the case of the Corinthians, failed relationships. So God's purpose for us is not failed relationships. Rather, He wants us to have relationships that are spiritual and are successful and are acceptable to God. And so as we look at these relationships, we're going to see that the teachings in this section of Ephesians are clear, that problems of relationship between believers are to be guarded against before they ever occur. Now, I want to stop with this point. In other words, in our relationships with other believers, just with believers, either in the church or outside the church, in our personal relationships with them, we're to guard ourselves constantly, because Satan, as a clever enemy, can break down those relationships and cause those relationships to suffer and even to be broken completely if we're not careful. And sometimes Christians fall into this trap of Satan, where Satan is trying to divide us one from the other. So these relationships are important. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to consider this entire section and some of the teachings concerning how to maintain right relationships between believers in the body of believers and with believers even outside the body of believers, where we're not actually worshiping in the church, but where we're simply in good relationship with them. May the Lord help you to continue to follow the Word of God as we study together.